God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this morning to the doctrine of gap. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment, this academic setting that is designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. And obviously we must exercise the concepts of the very doctrine we're dealing with, the gap process, so that we can discern the spiritual realities of God's plan. We're able to do so through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, or as we isolate the sin nature, put it in its cage, so to speak, allowing it not to rule in regards to its evil nature, in regards to our thinking, but allowing our human spirit and its divine nature with the divine nature of God to enlighten our thinking, to expose in our minds and our brain computers the truth of God's Word, Bible doctrine, so that we can adequately understand these things and function appropriately before God in our lives and niches in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this particular doctrine addresses the concept taught in the Bible that mankind is dependent upon God to provide the spiritual mechanisms, if you will, to understand the spiritual realities and perception of the truth of God's Word, Bible doctrine. It teaches and proclaims that unbelievers obviously are not able to perceive these things as they are remiss in regards to the proper mechanisms. And it also teaches that believers who do not employ God's grace in this respect to perceive Bible doctrine further will also be remiss in regards to their own understanding of the truth of His Word for their own particular niches. So here in this doctrine, there are a couple of terms that one must be acquainted with in regards to the reality of man's existence. And first and foremost is that mankind comes into this world through procreation, being born in this world in a state of dichotomy, of two parts, simply of soul and spirit. And in order to change that particular venue of existence for us, the individual must exercise faith in Jesus Christ, at which point in time the believer then becomes trichotomous, as they are born again, and the regenerate spirit is given to them, the human spirit, which is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And so you have man under their natural existence, what we would call the soul man, which is the soul is that which gives the body literally its life, its energy cell, if you will, with respect to its existence, in regards to its conscious existence. A Greek term that declares that points this out and defines this is what's called psychikos, that is the soul individual. And then one must understand that apart from the soul, then one is born in flesh. Flesh is inherently evil. And this is referred to as the sarkikos, the fleshly man, the natural man. And the Bible teaches clearly that the natural man, the flesh, the sin nature, does not perceive the things of God. And in fact, it is antinomian and rejects these principles. And then the third Greek term that further describes these aspects of human existence is the pneumatikos, that's the spiritual man. That comes in play with respect to the believer and having the human spirit regenerate in regards to now an additional divine nature that is employed on their behalf and for their eternal life and for all spiritual aspects in regards to God's plan in conjunction with God the Holy Spirit. So, Roman numeral 2, now looking at the definition and description here of this particular doctrine, A, again, the acrostic, the acronym GAP, G-A-P, is a abbreviation for the grace apparatus for perception. Apparatus denoting some type of mechanism, a mechanics in regards to how something would work. So B, grace, as we call it, the grace apparatus. Grace is not only the title of God's plan, it is the basis for all perception of the realm of Bible doctrine, as recorded in the canon of Scripture. For God to enlighten man with respect to his thoughts, to his plan, is grace. It's grace because he determined to reveal it to us. And is revealed to us, obviously, not based on anything that essentially we are, but based on who and what God is and his sovereign will to reveal himself to his creation. And that is a grace proposition. So see, grace is a method that God has chosen to deal with the human race. The man's requirement for apprehending grace is positive volition that is expressed by faith. Obviously, one must understand that we are created as free moral agents. And in order to, while grace is provided and available for everyone, under the principle of unlimited atonement, and the principle that, you know, God's Word is there and available, even in written form, generally for the populace of the world, if they want to so acquire it, it is based on, in apprehension, one's desire to seek God and hence express an acceptance of choice with respect to God and His plan and what His plan brings out in regards to what they must understand to be saved, and then obviously in regards to living the Christian life appropriately. So it depends on man's free will. Positive volition is those who the Bible terms as seekers, true seekers, not pseudo-seekers. The positive volition is the willingness to line up with God's plan. A positive volition, salvation, phase one. Here's the gospel message. You believe in Jesus Christ, you know, and you will be saved. Believe in His name and you will be saved. And positive volition says, yes, I believe that. I accept that. I embrace that. And that is an expression of positive volition. Negative volition rejects that. They say, no, I'm not interested. Or whatever. You know, that's foolishness to me. That's silliness. And so it is in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to believers. More often than not, believers, while they express positive volition at one time in their life at least, most of them return back to a status of negative volition as they reject God's plan for their phase two. So E, since grace and faith are the determining factors in apprehending the realm of Bible doctrine, human systems of perception based on IQ are ruled out. The world looks at people's intelligence based on cosmic standards. The genius intelligence of some, the Einsteins of this world, etc., based on their ability to excel and perceive, you know, beyond the normal individual in regards to whatever subject or thing that they are dealing with. And mankind has its systems in order to evaluate people's human intelligence. Obviously, they test kids growing up at school for this particular purpose. But when it comes to Bible doctrine, this is essentially a moot point. It is a non-issue. One, if human IQ were necessary to a complete understanding of Bible doctrine, then logically only high IQs would make it to maturity. Only, you know, the brilliant genius types would be able to comprehend and gap this information that is taught and put these things together and actually become mature spiritual adults in regards to their Christian life. Those, obviously, that it did not have as high IQ would be at a disadvantage. And that is not the way it works. This is God's grace. So, two, this assumes that an IQ based on normal on a normal individual that is able to reach a level of God consciousness. Obviously, we understand the intellectual handicaps of certain people, and this comes under the realm in regards to one's ability to comprehend the normal things of life, the fact that God exists, etc. Romans 1:20. God consciousness is a point where generally in the state of adolescence the child intellectual capabilities comes to a point that they're able to contemplate upon creation and the existence of some outside source behind the creation, and they have this particular capabilities to recognize that there is a God and to desire, obviously, to have a relationship with Him or not. Those of certain mental incapacities and not able to do this, then this whole system in regards to salvation by faith is a moot point because they are not able to express their volition before God because they do not have the mental capacity to do so. Like a newborn baby. And a baby that comes in this world hasn't even had a chance, and his mind is not developed sufficiently, obviously, to understand the realities of spiritual realities in regards to life, let alone physical. And if they die, they have not been able to express their volition, and they immediately go straight to heaven. They get a passport because they were not able to say, I believe or I disbelieve. And God's fair and just in this respect. Others who may be severely handicapped mentally otherwise. All these get a free passport to heaven. Well, people may look down on people of this capacity in regards to, you know, their lives and their inability to do things and to comprehend like we do at a level. But how many of them that those who look down upon them or feel sorry for them are unbelievers and die and go to hell? So, and you say, well, you know, why didn't God just make everybody that's stupid that way? You have to ask God when you get there, see, in that respect. But God knows what He's doing. So God consciousness, that's where we come to a point where, and this is where we determine how we're going to express our volition, ultimately, in regards to our life with respect to salvation. And one recognizes and understands that there is a God, and they either desire at that point in time in their life an interest in their thoughts, you know, express in some way that God reads their tape, I want a relationship with you, versus no concern or no desire to do such. So, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. All men are culpable that have the mental capabilities to evaluate life at this level. See. So it demands, obviously, that one has at least sufficient IQ to comprehend spiritual realities of life and be able to make that decision. So F, the grace apparatus consists of, one, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which each believer receives at the point of faith in Christ. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers at the point of salvation. He indwells and fills. In the church age dispensation, part of the perks of living in this dispensation is God the Holy Spirit actually indwells our bodies. Just as the Shekinah glory was in the temple of Jerusalem, in the most holy place, we as church age believers are individual temples as God takes up residence permanently in regards to our own bodies. Ephesians 1:13-14, and obviously God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture and essential in regards to the gap system. Ephesians 1:13-14. In Him, Christ, positional truth through salvation, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, but exercised mechanics of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. His sealing ministry correlates with His indwelling ministry. And He is provides God's divine attributes of power in regards to our very salvation in this respect, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So each believer is indwelled, but not necessarily filled. And the indwelling is always referred to as fact in regards to believers in the New Testament. It's assumed. You're a believer, you're indwelled. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The believer has two potential rulers over their life. The sin nature, the flesh, or God the Holy Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, first class condition, and it does, and He does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If you're not indwelled, you're not a believer. Simple. So two, so you had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Two, the human spirit, which is regenerated in the dichotomous unbeliever at the point of salvation, producing a trichotomous state. We become a new creature in Christ, and that is, we now have a new spiritual nature, a new spiritual dimension that is part of our person. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of works which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul's prayer that we may be preserved complete, body, soul, and spirit. Or spirit, soul, and body, whatever order that he presents it in. Three, and then you have the instantaneous conversion of the indwelling Holy Spirit to the filling of the Holy Spirit, isolating the genetic STA via rebound. Ephesians 5:18. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit rather than let our STAs rule the example, only one. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wasteful, dissipation. You're simply operating in your sin nature in a state of drunkenness. But be filled with the Spirit. So you had a command. If you had the command, then God must give us mechanics. The mechanics, as we know, is 1 John 1:9. And the rebound, exercise a rebound under the rapid recovery system. A believer priest is willing to acknowledge their sins to God. He cleanses them of all their unrighteousness, and you are filled with God the Holy Spirit at that point in time in your life, provided you're still not engaged in the sin, obviously. But you're no good to rebound and you're in the middle of fornication. You know, what good is that going to do you? As soon as the words come in your mouth, it shoves right back down your throat. So, you know, obviously, rebound to make it work, you want to isolate your STA. You can't be in the middle of sin and expect a rebound and get in fellowship while you're still sinning. God supplies all of this in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God and come to a complete knowledge of the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:12 is God's plan for the believer after salvation, then to grow up spiritually and to assimilate and acquire, possess Bible doctrine, essentially the entire counsel that regards Bible doctrine, necessary for them to make the maturity adjustment and to function appropriately in their lives. 1 Corinthians 2:12, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? What's the purpose? That we might know the things freely given to us by God. 1 Timothy 2:4. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, first and foremost, obviously, all men to be saved, a salvation, adjustment to the justice of God. Salvation, phase 1. But that's not where it's supposed to end. It's not designed for that. And to continue on in regards to the Christian life, to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's epignosis in the Greek. That means complete knowledge. Not just gnosis. Not just some knowledge. But to ascertain the doctrines stipulated in regards to the Bible for us sufficiently to function adequately before God in this dispensation, applying divine good production, all the priorities, etc., that we are lined up with and adjust with in regards to our Christian life. Doesn't mean you have to go through the entire Bible to be able to fulfill this commandment. Complete knowledge looks at the aspect of realm of doctrine necessary to function within one's priesthood. Obviously, God is very liberal in this regard, and He gives us additional insight even apart from these things. All right, Roman numeral 3. Now, the documentation for the gap system, the theological position that we stand on, is found in 1 Corinthians 2, putting back there, 9 through 13. Paul cites Isaiah 64:4 to make the point that divine wisdom does not come from human sources. But just as it is written in Isaiah, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. This is through one's ability to literally hear things, to see things. It's not through physical aspects of life, but what God has for us with respect to His Word and His plan. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. That understands God's plan. You, in order to know what God has prepared for us, you must be able to understand and comprehend His plan. And it has not come through the normal physical systems of apprehending and comprehending knowledge as we understand it in the physical world. It is done supernaturally. And that is through God the Holy Spirit. So B, he logically moves then to the fact that God must choose to reveal what He thinks, or else man would never arrive at God's wisdom. That's verse 10. For to us God revealed through the Spirit. What did He reveal? His plan that gives us all the stipulations and concepts in regards to what He's prepared for us in salvation. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate author of Scripture. He inspires men to write down the written word, etc., and to interpret and teach these things to others. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. And apart from God revealing these things, obviously we wouldn't know anything about God. If He just created us and stayed out of the limelight, so to speak, in regards to everything, and did not choose to reveal Himself, then we wouldn't know anything about God. But He has chosen to do this. So see, He then points out that only the real you knows at any given time exactly what you think. And that's verse 11. As the example, in regards to God revealing his thoughts. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is an equal member of the Godhead in regards to his attributes and essence. And God, the Holy Spirit, one of his main functions is to reveal God's thoughts to mankind. And obviously, in order for us to know what God's thinking, he's got to tell us. And he, obviously, to tell us, must tell us in regards, in a way that we can comprehend based on his communication and understanding and perceiving of that. And the mechanism that's involved directly from God in that respect is God the Holy Spirit. So one, this fact should be obvious to any member of the human race. Two, while men know what they think, no one truly knows what another thinks unless that man chooses to reveal himself. You sit there and you can have thoughts all day long and nobody ever know what they are except for God. And until you speak your mind, so to speak, you know, nobody knows. Three, anyone can cover his or her true thoughts with a facade. How people speak, what they speak, may reveal truly what's going on in their mind or may not. Proverbs 26, 24 through 26. An example here is mental attitude hatred. He who hates disguises it with his lips. Somebody can come up to you and be all teeth and smiles, grab your hand, shake your hand, pat you on the back, and tell you just how damn good it is, how good it is to see you. See? But at the same time, at that time, they're hating you with all spite and malice in regards to their thinking. But he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Lying, deceit, being two of them, hatred, etc. The sins that go behind this type of approach, this hypocritical approach in regards to people. So people that are antagonistic in regards to doctrine, take them for what they are. I suggest take them with a grain of salt. And just because they come up and want to be nice and friendly to you, and they're rejecting Bible doctrine, understand they're coming from a whole different approach in regards to your person. So we understand the concept of manifesting what is one's thinking. And for God, obviously, for us to understand what he thinks, he must communicate it to us. And he uses God the Holy Spirit to do so. And he provides it to us, if you will, in the language of accommodation. He speaks to us in such a way that we as human beings in our finite minds can understand God, his plan, to the degree necessary in order for us to be able to serve God and fulfill his plan. Obviously, for us to tap in discernment in regards to God's true intellectual, if you will, capabilities, it's impossible. But he speaks to us at our level. He communicates at our level. That's one aspect in regards to pastor teachers and communication Bible doctrine, to try to keep it as straightforward and simple, not making things difficult. Obviously, there are certain aspects of doctrine that can be difficult in discerning and understanding it, but not to go off in some intellectual arrogance of, you know, vocabulary and verbiage, speechology or whatever, to try to impress people and make them look great and everything like that. Things that people do, you know. People have a good grasp of vocabulary. That's a good thing. I mean, but obviously, a pastor would not be using words that he did not otherwise explain so that people could understand them. And there are people who do that. I've seen doctrines that, you know, it's just so far out there, the revelation of their intellectual arrogance, at least it covers it, whether that was an intent or not. But to teach to us at our level. But obviously, that doesn't mean you can sit there in the neutral world and not apply yourself in concentration to understand Bible doctrine either. You can't sit there and sleep and put my tapes on an earphone and sit there and think you're going to comprehend and absorb Bible doctrine and grow up. It takes work on everybody's behalf. So only the real you knows at any given time exactly what you think, and so it is with God. Therefore, the only one that can truly know God would have to be God. And that's back verse 11b. I lost my place. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. the third person of the Godhead, is not only qualified to reveal God, but is the one whom God has appointed to this task. Again, brought out in these particular verses, these two verses. F. Now the anthropopathism of searching. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That's an anthropopathism. God's not, the Holy Spirit's not sitting there searching in God's mind. He already knows all this stuff. He's omniscient. See? So it's an anthropopathism, a language of communication, again, that is used to indicate the veracity of the Holy Spirit. And it emphasizes he's the one who faithfully communicates the truth of God, including advanced concepts. Okay? In other words, it gives you the indication that he has been exactly accurate in regards to all aspects of God's plan. So G, the spirit of the world, then, in verse 12, refers to the human systems of education and wisdom, based solely on human systems of IQ, apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now, as Paul continues here, we have received, not the spirit of the world, how the world's system of intellect and acquiring of knowledge of subjects, academia, etc., we not receive the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Alright, this is what we call the NAP system, the natural apparatus for perception, based on human IQ, human capabilities and intellect, from the flesh, from the brain computer in that regards, and is obviously common to the entire unregenerate human race. It's amazing the brilliance of men's IQs and intelligence. I mean, you obviously look at these things and you can appreciate it for what they are. You know, people of this ilk, the Einsteins of the world, and coming up in regards to theories, etc., that are accurate, things of that nature. But at the same time, it's amazing how when it comes to the basic concepts of the truth of Bible doctrine, these people are complete, total idiots. You have some very intelligent, brilliant people that religiously are idiots. And they fall for all kinds of, you know what, the Scientologists of this world. And they have people that are great intellectually, etc. You know, talent, power, money. And they're sitting there falling for this crap. You know, who's going to come and get us? Yeah, it's going to be that demon that when you die comes and gets your soul and takes you down to Sheol Hades. That'll be the alien. You think the movie was spooky? So the NAP system, that's a natural apparatus for perception that comes from one's physical capabilities, from the flesh. So, two, the NAP system is contaminated with the genetic STA, which distorts and tends to reject the things of God. Which we know, Paul makes it clear in regards to Romans, that the flesh is antinomian and cannot perceive the things of God under your natural aspects of human intelligence, because it is spiritual, it is righteous, absolutely, and total truth. And in order to comprehend at that level, you've got to be at that level. Understand the veracity of God's Word is an expression of His absolute righteousness. So, in order to understand a truth that is so pure, morally, etc., you've got to be at that level. You've got to be able to possess, you've got to possess some mechanism within your own thinking that obviously is just as pure. Three, a clear and undistorted view of God and His thoughts is not possible for one that is ruled by the STA. So the STA is not going to be able to do that. It doesn't appeal to God under terms of His righteousness and His perfect moral attributes, which underwrite the truth of God's Word. Compare Romans 8:7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Under the sin nature, allowing the carnality of your flesh to influence and rule over your soul, the real you. Understand when it's set, the mind set in that regards, that it determines that this is what's going to govern their thinking. When that occurs, it expresses, your flesh expresses hostility to God in rejection of His plan and His Word. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It has its own law. A law of unrighteousness. God is a law of righteousness. For it is not even able to do so. It doesn't have the capabilities. And that is because it is sinful in nature. So for while IQ is not bad in itself, and we're not disparaging people that are smart, we're not seeking to be hypercritical by any stretch of the imagination. So while IQ is not bad in itself, understand, those under this system tend to be arrogant and reject spiritual phenomena, since they cannot discern its existence. They take their, if you will, talent of intellectual capabilities, and they depend on that. They're the types that, when they're smart, they're brilliant, they think, oh, I've got this figured out. And I can figure it out on my own. I've got the intelligence. They're not willing to humble themselves in spite of disagreement that their flesh is producing in their thinking in regards to spiritual realities of God. It's hard for them to humble themselves in many cases. Now, you got exceptions. Obviously, Solomon was an exception. But understand where his brilliance came from. His genius, where it came from. God blessed him with it because he chose Bible doctrine to be number one in his life in regards to his own positive volition. He was positive. So God blessed his intellectual capabilities and genius. He also wrote a book about operating completely under his STA in that realm too. And he's on both sides of the coin. So, you know, what people have, doesn't always mean that it's the best in regards to people's talents, etc. That's just human viewpoint. If it's used right, yeah, it's a blessing. But if it's a distraction, it's a curse. And IQ is no different. And people, generally, they come out of the ranks of academia, business, and other places that are extremely sharp and intelligent in regards to areas, will tend to lean on that. And the decisions they make in life and disregard the spiritual realities because they think they're past that. That's your evolutionist type, you see. That explains what I'm talking about here very clearly. People have certain intellectual capabilities to understand evolution and the theories behind it, And they think they're so damn smart, don't they?
There we are.
5, percentage-wise, not many from among high IQ types possess positive volition. Now, don't go start praying, God, make me stupid. We're stupid enough as it is. And Paul wants to remind these Corinthian believers in regards to their status of life and the grace that's been provided for them. And verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. The doctrine of election and calling. And the truth of doctrine, their salvation, adjustment, the be believers, etc. That there were not many wise according to the flesh. Wise according to the flesh is the very thing that we have been dealing with. Men's critiquing of knowledge, what's important in knowledge, what's not important in knowledge, wisdom, etc. And out of this bracket of human existence, people are the minority that will actually line up and humble themselves before God in acceptance of salvation, etc. And not only from this realm, but not many mighty and not many noble. People that had extreme wealth and power, etc. They're just wrapped up in life. That's all there is. A physical life. See? And because things are going their way, well, I don't need God. That's the general attitude is with a lot of people. Things do go easy for you. It's amazing how easy you can come distracted in regards to doctrine in your life. Everything's going cool. I'm fine. Rather than constantly being on top of your game spiritually and constantly critiquing yourself, being intellectually honest in all things. So, the Bible is what teaches it. I'm not making it up. But God has chosen, what has He chosen? The foolish things of the world, overall. What we have chosen in regards to our niche. To make Bible doctrine number one in our lives. The priorities that we have established in life. What we're willing to give up financially, relationship-wise, all kinds of things. People outside of our ranks, outside of the understanding of gapping the truth of Bible doctrine, that's foolish. You're single? Get on a dating service. Do something. You know, pursue it. That's the whole mentality in regards to our society. Go pursue it. Get on an energy and flesh and go for it. If you don't get it, then it's your own damn fault. You know, that's their attitude. Well, they have absolutely no comprehension in regards to what's important in life before God. Before God. Before men. Oh, yeah. And they'll find adequate support to back up their human viewpoint BS in this regard. And therefore, God has chosen the foolish things. People that are willing to, you know, just humble themselves totally before God and line up with His thinking. Overruling any arrogance and saying, God, Your thoughts are so much higher than mine. You know, I'm totally and completely dependent upon You in regards to my thinking. That's what we are as believers. That we're the lowlifes intellectually in regards to the cosmos. To shame, and He's done it, and guess what? We will be vindicated of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Everybody, one of these days, no matter what they pursued in life, will stand before God. And they will be evaluated based on their perception and lining up in orientation to God's plan. And those who want to make things of this world, their intellect, other aspects of life, their God, rather than Bible doctrine in time, to put it first, well, they'll experience their shame. I don't care whether it's unbeliever or believer at the bema seat. They will experience their shame. And often, you know, people on doctrine, and they're around people, even people that have high IQs, certain members of my family, seem to be fairly intelligent, that when it comes down to spiritual realities, you know, they go, wow, how'd you come up with that? As you explain doctrine to them, you know. Anyway, just encouragement to hang in there. Understand, this, the world looks at us in a whole different perspective. This garage that exists in Concord Township, Ohio, that people come to listen to Bible doctrine, the world looks at us in a whole different light. But that doesn't make any difference to us. We prefer to have the way God thinks, and the company we want is the holy or elect angels, if they would like to come and visit and listen to doctrine with us, and our own fellowship with like-minded believers. See? So H, the primary reason we received the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation was to learn the thoughts of God. Again, that was verse 12, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The doctrine of SG3. Things freely given. All the aspects of salvation. Resurrection bodies. Everything that's there. Understanding and depth and insight in regards to God's plan. One we have received deals with the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer. God gave us that based on grace at the point of saving faith. Two, so therefore we had the power of God within us to isolate the sin nature and to ultimately be the apparatus of communication to our persons. Two, the Spirit is in complete distinction and antagonism to the NAP system. As the Scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit and the flesh are at total odds with one another. It is a conflict. It's that internal conflict that we all face continuously in life as believers. God, the Holy Spirit, He's vying for rulership over the real you, over the soul. He wants to control your life. That's His love. That He wants to love you like this. And your flesh wants to love you too. But unfortunately, the flesh is deceptive, it's evil, and it's nothing but destruction in regards to a person's life, whereas God, the Holy Spirit, brings all blessings. And obviously, you've got to think beyond the physical in regards to spiritual realities in this respect to appreciate it and comprehend it. So, the inner war, the inner conflict of the believer. How many believers actually understand this inner conflict that goes on in regards to living a Christian life? Most of the fundamentalists that I have ever run across in regards to churches, all they will ever really do is emphasize overt temptation. They don't ever really deal with the nature of the flesh and its impact in regards to Christian life. How it's constantly soliciting to govern your thinking and be in rulership over your life versus God the Holy Spirit. Three, the potential of the verb we might know, that we might know, allows for human volition to either accept or reject God's system and thinking. It's up to you to determine to plug in and embrace it or not. So, four, God does not force His thinking on anyone. He does not coerce anyone to express their volition one way or another. Again, as I've stated, if there's anything that there is complete and absolute freedom that anybody possesses, it's their freedom of free will. Their freedom of soul. God will not coerce that. In a way, again, a lot of people, the Calvinist group, obviously, they reject that principle. And the way that many fundamentalists operate is an antagonism of whether their words say they believe in free will or not, the way they operate, like they can go out and bang on doors and save people and work on them hard enough and get them to Jesus Christ. You know, that approach. I had my belly full of that earlier in my life. Again, it doesn't dismiss our witness of the life. I'm not dealing with that part of it. But that attitude. The things freely given to us by God, refer to the doctrines of the Word of God and document the principle of grace in His system. Again, verse 12. J, these doctrines are communicated to the human race through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but not apart from human communicators. Verse 13. Which things we, who's we? Paul and company. We also speak. Now, God has a system in regards to how the gap is supposed to work. And while God the Holy Spirit is ultimately our own personal communicator of doctrine within ourselves in conjunction with our human spirit. In order for that to work, God has designed a framework or system for the Word of God to be communicated in this respect. And again, a system that many reject in regards to their own Christian lives. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, implied good understanding in regards to that verse. Okay, these doctrines do not come from the source of the human wisdom, human IQ and ingenuity, but from the Holy Spirit. In other words, communicator, obviously, he has to employ human abilities and intellectual capabilities in regards to this study. You've got to be trained first and foremost. You've got to be able to comprehend the languages and how the languages work, etc. Truly, in regards to that which stimulates their thinking, they refuse to try to exploit doctrine by inserting their own ideas and philosophies. They lay back and get in fellowship and they just pray about it and let doctrine speak to them for what they see. And in that aspect, obviously, they're not doing it based on their own energy of the flesh. Now, since they are spiritual in nature, they must be interpreted and evaluated in that realm. And that was verse 13b. All right, now Roman numeral 4, here we deal with the mechanics, or the mechanisms for the function of gap. Section that I included in revising this doctrine from the last time I looked at it. And we're a couple minutes here, be real quiet, let me finish up the prep school. Let's go ahead and take our break.